Good morning. It is it's great to be with you all. It's been a minute since I've been up here. But that was a beautiful praise and worship. Some old school songs we were singing, Shout to the Lord. But I just, when we were singing that, our sermon series today, this is the last one in our sermon series called The Big Picture. And today we're going to be focusing on what it means to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective on this life. And the question, there's a big question that's always asked by people, and the question is this, is what happens after this life? Have you ever asked that question, what happens after this life? As a pastor, I've done many funerals. I've done many funerals for believers that know Jesus, and I've done funerals for those that don't know Jesus, and there's a difference in some of those funerals, isn't there? There's a little bit of an uptick when someone knows Jesus at one of those funerals. There's a joy, like a kind of like this warmth that's over the crowd, as opposed to, you know, but there's this this question that begins to like ask in our hearts, and it's always there, I believe, is the what happens to us after this life? What happens to us? That, you know, someday each one of us is going to take our last breath. We're going to reach the end, and we will be buried or cremated. We're going to have a funeral or a celebration of life, and a memorial service, and our family and friends will pay their respects, and they'll grieve, but they'll continue to live on in their lives. And the idea is, though, is that everything that how we live our lives here on earth in the time that we're given, it matters. And we want to have a different perspective than those that don't know Jesus. And as if we live our lives, we want to have a different perspective, an eternal perspective. And the way we live our lives, that each day we're singing praises to God. We're living our lives and to bring glory to Him. We're living our lives that people may see in us Jesus. And I understand life can be tough sometimes, and traffic can be tough, and everything like that. But that's the idea, is we want to live with the eternal perspective. According to the worldpopulationreview.com, 1,720,824 people die each day. 7,201 people die every hour. 120 people die every minute, and then 2 people pass every 2 seconds. That's a downer of a stat, right? But here's the thing, the leading cause of death is still death. And so the idea is that we want to live our lives now with an eternal perspective as we're living for God. And we want people to see and encounter Jesus when they bump up to us. Whether we're going through something bad or we're going through something good, do they encounter Jesus when they encounter you? Are they seeing that eternal perspective in what you're living for? My hope and prayer is that as we each sit here this morning, is that we truly do want to have that eternal perspective on our lives, that we're going to live in such a way that we're going to point people to Jesus. But here's the thing, the deepest question in every human heart, I believe, is what happens next. And I think that we long for heaven, we long for God, that there's this deep within us, this longing to know, well, who is God, and what's it like to have a relationship with Him, and what's going to happen to me afterward? And so I truly believe that. There's a people are longing for a relationship with God, and that longing for heaven. There's a song that they sang at my grandmother's funeral called Beulah Land, and then the opening line says, I'm kind of homesick. And if you know Jesus, you're homesick for that eternal perspective and that eternal resting place. And if we know Jesus, we're just pilgrims passing through to get to Him. But at the same time, right now, in the here and now, we can have freedom. We can bring God glory. We can praise Him with all that we have. And we don't have to have this kind of ho-hum perspective on life, that we can do that now, that we can live our lives in such a way that the Bible says the eternity is real. Do you know that? Eternity is real. We believe in a real heaven and a real hell. And I know this. I'm just going to say it up front. Talking about hell is not the most attractive thing. It's not. It's uncomfortable. It makes people kind of squeamish. But the reality is this, that the Bible says this. This isn't something I said. This is that the Bible says, right, that there is a heaven and then there's a hell. And we're going to look at that today. We cannot prove eternity like we can have math equations or things like that. But what we have, we want people to have proof that we look at the pages of Scripture, we look at our experiences, there's this trust that we're going to trust in Christ, what he did on the cross, that we're going to trust in the pages of Scripture, in his word, and we're going to put our faith in that, not just blind faith, but believing on the unseen, the things we sang about this morning. We're believing for eternal hope that we find in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's our hope. Have you experienced that in your life? And then that's the thing, is that there are people that in our lives, that's the reality, that haven't experienced that hope, that assurance in our lives. We have family members that don't know Jesus. I have family members in my own life that don't know Jesus. You know, and my hope is that they will come up and encounter me, that I'm going to be able to share, whether it's directly or indirectly. I'm going to be able to share them and prove through my faith and through my love that Jesus is real to me. And hopefully that inspires. My hope is that that's the same case for you. Is that wherever you find yourself in this life right now, is that you can continue to walk in boldness and faith, and we can live now on earth and for an eternal perspective, eternity. And I know that I think about my own funeral, I've talked about it with Melanie and my kids, you know. I want it to be a celebration of life. I want it to be a joyous thing. I want people to, I know there'll be people that will mourn me, but I want people to know that I'm on a fast track to Jesus. Right, to be absent from the body is to be with Christ. And so that's it. So today we're going to look at this kind of a big eye, this big picture of eternity and the hope that we have in Jesus. How can we know there's an eternity? What can we learn from the Bible about heaven and hell? And how do we live for the big picture of eternity within mind in our lives? How do we do that with that? So I just want to pray right now, because I know this could kind of be a difficult subject for some folks. So Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that there will be one day in our lives that we're going to stand before you, that we're going to shout to the Lord and sing you praise for everything you've done in life we've lived here on earth. Lord, that someday we're going to be with you. And so, Father, I pray for those right now. I just pray for your Holy Spirit that is already here to open up our hearts and minds, that you would give us a revelation of who you are and how you want us to live and what you want us to take out of this building and this church this morning. So, Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here's this. We think about the afterlife. We think about heaven. We think about hell. We think about eternity. We have to start with this idea that God is eternal. Say eternal. God is eternal. He is eternal, and so we have to understand, we have to, as a believer, we start with that perspective that God is eternal. He always was and is and will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who God is. He has no beginning, no end. He was not created, right, like you and I were, but that's the context in which we want to start with, is God is an eternal God, and he desires a relationship with us. He desires a relationship with his children. That's the reality, that God is eternal, but wants that relationship with each one of us. In the letter to Colossians, Paul writes to Epaphras, and there's a church there that's being set up. And within that context of the letter, he's writing about the many imprisonments. He's writing from prison and talking about announcing Jesus is king, the idea that Jesus is king, and he's the one that people should be following. And in this letter, there's cultural pressures that Paul's addressing. Are there cultural pressures that we're dealing with? Absolutely, right? And so he's addressing these cultural pressures that people can be tempted to turn away when they're facing these cultural pressures. They're tempted to leave the faith completely. And Paul was saying this, that don't give up your faith. Live with an eternal perspective. He wrote in such a way to encourage those early Christians to have faith, to address those issues, but challenge them to have a greater devotion here and now, even in the face of all these cultural pressures and things that we face. I don't know what you're facing here this morning, but this is supposed to be an encouragement to you to have a faith and a devotion to Jesus as we leave here. What could that look like for us? So if you have your Bibles, you can look at the screen behind me. And this is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And I just want to say this before I go. Most of the Christian creeds that talk about the faith and establish the faith, it begins with this little section of Scripture that establishes God is eternal and who Christ is and what he's like. And so this passage means everything. And so here's what it says. Again, he's pushing the Colossian church to a greater devotion under the face of cultural pressure. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about eternity, right? He's talking about those different things. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. Did you hear that? He holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. And so you think about the problems you might have in your life, and you say, does God hear me? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God know the pain that I'm experiencing? And I want to tell you this, is that he does. He hears that. He's the one that holds it all together. When things seem so chaotic in your life, he's the one that brings peace. He's the one that brings things to a stability in your life that no one else can. And so through him, he holds all things together. Look at verse 15. Jesus, who is the Christ, he's the anointed one. He's God's one and only son. He existed before everything. And so again, that idea that Jesus and God, who's God's son, is eternal. He was not created. He always was. He always existed before all creation. You can look at that in John chapter 1 if you'd like. But he's supreme. He rules over all, not just some, but all. Say all. He rules over all creation. He rules all over all your problems. He rules over all your anxieties, all your fears. He rules over all of them, right? And so I can testify in my own life some of the things I've been through recently. There's been anxiety in my life, that Jesus is with me. He holds it all together. And I want to just encourage you, whatever you're going through, that eternal perspective is that someday we're going to stand before Jesus. But right now, you can have that peace. You can have that assurance and comfort that Jesus knows what you're going, and he holds it all together when everything else seems crazy. Amen. He holds it all together. In verse 16, it talks about this. Paul is establishing Jesus's authority and identity. He's supreme, exalted, Lord over all things. He isn't just some Roman king or some puppet ruler that's been set up by some government. He's not identified by his politics, but he exists over all things, that things we see and we cannot see. That there's this supernatural thing that exists with Jesus over this spiritual realm. So he's eternal. He exists outside of time. He is the one who created time. He's the epitome of time. And so that's where we can see God is eternal. Through Christ, he's eternal. And so that gives me assurance that I can put my faith in who Christ is and what he's done on the cross. Verse 17, Jesus existed before anything, and he holds all creation together. Again, we think about that so many different things that seem to be ripping and falling apart in our lives. And we see Jesus in his majesty and his glory and mercy and love and grace holds it all together. It feels like the world is falling apart. Just turn on the news. It feels like the world is falling apart, but guess what? Jesus holds it all together. God has no beginning, has no end. He's an everlasting God, as Psalm 90 says. I went to New York City with my family a couple years ago now, before I came to Bridge City Church. We went away for just a long extended weekend, and I had the opportunity to go. We went to Rockefeller Center. How many of you ever been in New York City, been to Rockefeller Center? And we walked around that area, and I walked around, and Joe, if you could put up that first picture, there's this statue. Obviously, I was fascinated by, you know, Rockefeller Center. But in Rockefeller Center, just right across the street, directly right across the street from Rockefeller Center, is St. Patrick's Cathedral. It is absolutely gorgeous. It's beautiful. But then, Joe, go to the next one. There's this statue of Atlas, Greek, mythology. It's literally, that's the statue you look at. And you look at it, it's so massive. It's so impressive. You can see behind Atlas is Rockefeller Center. And so if you know anything about him, who's Atlas? He's from Greek mythology. He was condemned to hold up the heavens or the sky for all eternity. And so could you imagine the weight that's on his back and his shoulders? Have you ever felt like that? Right? And so Rockefeller puts that image right in front of this Rockefeller Center, and all pass by, and it's an impressive looking statue. It really is. But 80 yards away in St. Patrick's Cathedral, it's a beautiful thing, just beautiful stained glass work, beautiful, just everything. If you go to this next picture, Joe, for me, is this picture, this little statue of the baby Jesus. And in baby Jesus' hand, what's he holding? He's holding the world in his hand. And so this is intentional. The architects, this is after Atlas was built. They did this directly right across the street to show people that the weight of the world doesn't have to exist on your shoulders, because the baby Christ, even baby Jesus, right, which will blow your mind, holds creation in the palm of his hand. Isn't that amazing? So if he can hold that in the palm of his hand, what can he do in your life? He's holding it together. It cannot make sense. And you may have massive doubt. You might have massive doubt and concerns in your life, but I'm telling you, church, that Jesus is there. He's holding it together. You have to trust in that. He's eternal, he's loving, he is good, and he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to abandon you, but he's the one that holds it all together. What a great reality that is for us, a great reminder that Jesus holds it all together. Not only is God eternal, but he's eternal in a way that he wants to have a relationship with us forever. He wants us to have that relationship with him. Another way we see that God is eternal, we look at probably the most famous scripture verse is John 3:16, right? And it says this, for this is how God loved the world, in the New Living Translation. This is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. He wants you to have a faith in him. He wants you to hold, you don't know, he's holding that in the palm of his hand. He knows what you're going through. He holds it all together. You can trust in him. He's good. He's not distant. He's not like some Greek mythology character, right? He's not like that. He's real. He holds it together, and he wants a relationship with you. And so here's another example in scripture that we see, this beautiful verse. It's almost overquoted and becomes white noise in the background. But here we see the image of who Jesus is like and what God is like, is he's eternal and wants a relationship with you forever. I want to follow a God who does that. I want to follow a God that does that. So to have eternal life, it means the present tense now, but it means for all eternity. And that's mind-boggling to us. We can't even think in that way. I know I struggle to think that way. Like, what is eternity going to be like? But that's what God wants for us, that there's this relationship, something that we can't exceed, that it exists out there, that he holds it all together. Eternal life means right now. Eternal life means right now. That kind of Greek word, Bible word, means experiencing the quality of life in the present tense. So many of us are just kind of trudging through life, mudding through life, like, I'll sleep when I die. You just kind of grind through it, right? I've said that. But the reality is this, is that we can experience God's grace and goodness. Pastor Rick used a beautiful illustration of why do bad things happen to good people. He talked about train tracks, that we might experiencing pain on the one side, but on the other side, we can still have this joy because of who Christ is. And so that's what we can experience now, is have this eternal life and experiencing him now. I don't know where you're at this morning. Are you experiencing that eternal life right now? Maybe there's something in your life that's holding you back or tripping you up. God says, I want you to let that go and put it in the palm of my hand. Put it at the foot of the cross, because I can handle it. You can't. That's what he wants for you. So what does the Bible say? The Bible goes on and says there's going to be two places, as we know. We know that there's going to be a heaven and that there's going to be a hell. And most people, the reality, the tension that we feel when we talk about eternity is the tension is we don't like to deal with hell. You know, you hear all these different things about, like, the bad public relations image that Christians have is, why does God send people to hell? Well, God doesn't send people to hell. That's the decision that we make where we reject him, right? So Matthew 25 says this, and we're talking about these two different eternal places. And this is what it says in Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. You think about that. Heaven is going to look like so different. It's going to have people from different faces and places and backgrounds. It's going to be beautiful. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. They will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go in eternal life. And so what is this punishment about? Well, the reality is this, is that when Satan fell, it was in a rebellion toward God, that he wanted to be like God. And so it was this rebellion and rejection and this pride that was there. And so that's what happened. There was this rejection that happened. And so there's this, we see that there's this distinction between heaven and hell in Matthew 25. So we see that heaven and hell are not just ideas, but they are destinations. And so with an eternal perspective in mind, we should live now as we're going to be in eternity somewhere. From the great Saint Maximus and Gladiator, you know, what we do in life echoes in eternity. I like that quote. It matters to God. So what we do now matters. And so we think about hell, and I'm not trying to scare you this morning, but it is a reality. It is a truth that sin is a separation from God. It's a falling short of God's perfection and standard, that he wants that relationship with us. He doesn't want us to go to hell, right? He sent his son as evidence of that and going to the cross. But the reality is this, that in the Bible, we see scripture verses that talk about hell and the separation from God, the detestable place. One could say is this place called Gehenna or Sheol. And so anytime you hear these different words, they're interchangeable. That talks about this separation from God. And it's a detestable place near Jerusalem. I got to see where this one location was. It was just like on the corner of one of the walls of Jerusalem. They would throw their garbage there, and it would light it on fire. So one of my least favorite things is stuff that burns in the summertime. You know, just that smell, you know. But they would not just be garbage, but they would throw all kinds of things on this thing. And so it looked like hell to them. And so another description we see in Matthew 8 is outer darkness. And so in God, in Christ, there's light, this eternal light that's there. And so there's this separation. It's this eternal darkness that happens. And so you think about hell. I recommend the book, if you're a reader, called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and it talks about this. But it's this separation, this darkness away from God, this loneliness, not with God, but you're by yourself, you're with other people. Another one that they're famous for that we hear is in Matthew chapter 5 of fire and flames, fire and brimstone. You hear that, you know, is this separation. And so we see these different images of what hell is, and it's not a good place. It's separation. Ultimately, it's separation from God, not being with God. I can't imagine not, like, when I'm away from Mel and my kids from a long time, I have this, like, ooh, this sadness. I feel it. And in my relationship with Christ, in my relationship with God, I want to be with God. I want to please him with all that I do. And I know that's what you want in your own life. But to be in rebellion against God, to be rebellious and continually living in sin and giving over to that and rejecting him totally, that's when we rebel against God. And so that's where we hear that thing, does God send people to hell? We say no, he doesn't. We choose to do that. We choose to continue to do that in our own choice and rebellion against God, our own pride or different things. And so here's the great thing. The good news is that we see that many scholars reference, they look at the Gospels, they look at the Bible, and all the references to hell that are there are not meant to scare us, but ultimately meant to warn us, meant to point us to Jesus, meant to encourage us to walk toward Jesus. Now, I know that can be scary, but that's not it. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, there is nothing to fear. You continue to walk in freedom now, right? But it's that eternal rejection of God, right? There was that rebellion. That's why that there's two different distinct places that are in existence there. There's a heaven and then there's a hell. And so we have that. God is perfectly just and perfectly loving. And so there's that description of who God is and what he's like. Because Adam sinned in Genesis 3, there is the entire human race. There's original sin. It was sinful nature. But people do not go to hell because of Adam's sin, original sin, but they go to hell because of their own sin, which they freely choose. And so the hell can be that, is that we're continuing to walk in those ways. And here's the thing. God is a demonstration, an example. He's given that warning sign. I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. This is the choice. Follow me. I can hold it all together. I can do what you can't do. Just surrender it to me. And so here's the thing, that he takes what I love about God and who what he does through Christ is he takes our sin and he throws it as far as east as to the west. That's who God is. He wants us to live in a relationship with him forever. In 1 John 4, it says this, so love, as when you think about who God is and what he's like, the character of God, so love has no fear, because perfect love expels or drives out fear. And so in a relationship with Jesus, that fear that we have, we don't have to fear. His perfect love drives that out. If we were afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows you that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And when we do this Christian faith, this isn't a fire insurance. This isn't meant to scare you. What it's meant to do is have you to live a life, not to just have this fire insurance, but to live a life that you're bringing God glory and praise and honor, that you're living in such a way that you know that he loves you, right? That he sees you and he's there to lift his hand to you and pick you up. And so I love that. And so there's this idea that God's perfect love drives out fear. And so if you're struggling with something right now, just surrender that to God, right? He is more than capable of hearing that and taking it to the cross. The judgment seat, that's another thing we hear about the end and eternity. We hear about this judgment seat of Christ. Maybe some of you have heard it called the Bema seat. I'll talk about what that is in a second. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it talks about this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. And so one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to give an account. And in this Bema seat, what the Bema means in Greek is this, it's this judgment seat. It just means judgment. And so it was a raised platform that the judges would give for an athletic games. It was never to make contestants feel like persecuted, but it was to watch what they were doing and to give them rewards. That's what this Bema seat of God is, who Christ is. He's going to look at us, and we're going to say, I knew you, and we're going to give that account. And there's this blessing that comes in heaven, right? The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. The matter that was settled by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, our faith in him is what matters. We're going to stand before that seat and say, I have my faith in you. And he's going to see that. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he wants for you. And that's something we don't have to be worried about. We can have that confidence in the here and now. Remember, Christ holds all things together. Amen. When you think about an airplane, I don't know if you've flown recently. I know the last time I flew was with Pastor Gary to Liberia. When you think about boarding an airplane, are any of you like afraid to fly? It's kind of going to freak you out a little bit. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. I used to be like that. Now I'm good. I think I've flown so much now. But when you think about boarding an airplane and you think about, you don't just have proof that's going to land safely. You don't have that proof, right? My cousin Kent, who's the chaplain of the Steelers, is in Ireland right now. And good for you for being here this morning, by the way. But he flew to Ireland. You know, there was no like guarantee that that plan was safety. So when we fly, we have to trust the pilot. We have to trust the design of the airplane. We have to trust that it's going to land properly. We just put our faith in that and we go. The same is true, right? And in the track record of flying, it's pretty good. The same way we trust Jesus so that he conquered death. We trust what Scripture says. We trust because of his great love. We trust because of our own experiences, what we encountered in this life. We have each one have a story, what Christ did in our lives. So we can trust in that, and we trust in what's to come. We trust in what's to come. I know exactly, and I can read and understand what the Bible says to a point, but I'm trusting in who God is and what he's like. Amen? Just like that airplane. And then we talk about heaven. The word heaven is found 276 times in the New Testament alone. And so Jesus had this eternal perspective that as he was going around and teaching people, he wanted them to understand that this wasn't their final destination. Their final destination someday is going to be with him in heaven or paradise, or you'll see different words for it as well. And when he describes that, I've done enough funerals to help people grieve and mourn to give like a peace. But it's not a false peace or a false hope. It's a truth because of what Scripture says. That when you think about heaven, we think about what it's going to be like. We can sing about it like we did this morning, you know, as Mackenzie led us. And we think about what it's going to be like, and we're going to sing praises to God. You know, when I was a little guy, I used to think, like, my mom would say, we're going to be singing to God all the time. I'm like, I don't want to just sing forever. Like, some of the music's not good, you know? Like, I didn't like it. But here's the thing, it's going to be more than that. We're going to be living in God's presence with his people, singing praises, but also living in such a way that we're with him. And so to be with him is to be in truth. It's described this. When you think about heaven, and I want to say this. I brought resources. If you're a reader, if you're not anyway, this is good. The late, great Billy Graham wrote called The Heaven Answer Book. This is a great resource. The Heaven Answer Book, if you have any questions, this is a great one. I recommend that I tell people. And then another one by Billy Graham is called The Death and the Life After. It's a really, really good book. So if you have any questions, like more than I can answer, or I'm willing to talk to you, but to go on your own study, I encourage you to do that. Read Scripture, but also look what, these are two great resources. But we look at what heaven is like. It's described like this. There's not going to be any pain, death, or tears. Someone that just had back surgery, that's a blessing. That's a great thing. I look forward to that. God's perfect presence, that he's always going to be with us, and we're going to know he's there. There's going to be a new creation. It's not going to be this messed up thing that we're experiencing now. That even, do you know, even creation right now groans for eternity. Even creation groans for eternity. So there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, the new Jerusalem. There's going to be glory beyond comparison, beyond anything that we can think of. There's going to be glory. I want to be part of that, don't you? There should be amens to that, by the way. Joyful fellowship and worship. There's going to be joyful fellowship and worship. Not that you have to go or whatever it is, but we're going to be in joyful worship in God's presence, worshiping him all that we have. And so there's this eternal life. There's no more death, no more pain, no more tears. Perfect presence of God. I want to be in that. And so you think about the presence of God. Not only is it just going to be we're saved from hell, but we're called to and to live into this glorious presence with God because of what Christ did, where there's all these different things, those five different things, no pain or death, perfect presence of God. We'll be with God like how Adam and Eve walked around with God in the original before the fall. We'll be able to walk around with God. It's going to be amazing. We'll see people that are family members that have a relationship with him. So we think about what it's going to be like, that we can't imagine sometime what it's going to be like. There's this illustration, a picture of two babies in the womb, if you could think that. This is from another pastor, but imagine two babies in the womb. I'm just going to read this to you. One baby says to the other, "I can't wait for life after delivery." The second baby says, "There's no life after delivery. This is all there is." My mom was a twin, by the way, so this is pretty cool. The baby says, "No, there's a life after delivery, and it's going to be so different than in here. We're going to get to meet mom face to face." The second baby says, "There's no such thing as mother. Have you ever seen mother?" The first baby replies, "Well, no, but sometimes I can hear her voice. I sense her presence all around us. I hear her singing." The second baby says, "That's ridiculous." The first baby says, "In life after delivery, we're going to be able to walk and talk and play and eat with our hands and do so many other different things." And then the second baby says, "Nonsense. The cord is all we need. What you're talking about is illogical and doesn't make sense." And so we think about an eternal perspective that we can't imagine what it's going to be like. But we know God exists. We see him speaking to us in the pages of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and direct us and convict us. Not to make us feel guilty, but it's to convict us and correct us to live in him. And so here's the thing. Philippians 3:13 says this. That know this. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I focus on this one thing. What are you focusing on this morning? Forgetting what is in the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what is in the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to eternity, to being with God, to being with his people, praising him? Are you looking forward to that? Or are you just kind of just dogging it and slugging through this life? But here's the thing. When we know where we're going and we can bring God glory now and we can tell people, hey, you don't have to live like this. There's an answer to your suffering and your pain and your life of prodigal ways, right? Or your life of sin. You can turn from that. You don't have to live into that life, but there's a relationship that Jesus wants with you and it's eternal. We can do that. So are you sharing your life, not just the words you say, but how you live it? Are you being winsome? Not weird. It's important how we live our lives and being attractive and removing obstacles for people to encounter Jesus. That's what people need to see. The people right now in our lives, in the world, need to see Jesus lived out through you. They need to see the hope that you have lived out in your lives today. So what are you hoping for in your lives? What are you hoping for what's to come? Our job right now, folks, listen. Our job right now is to live with eternity in mind. Live with eternity in mind. Live in such a way that we know we're going to go. That what we do, the decisions we make, the conversations that we have, the choices we make, the failures that we have and we get back up from, that matters to God. He wants to have joy. And so listen, I don't know what you're forgetting, what was behind. Maybe we can just take that time that right now and just invite you to stand right now. Is what are the things that you need to forget and leave behind in your life? I'm asking you to just close your eyes, bow your head. What are the things in your life that you need to leave behind? Identify those. What are the things in your life right now that you're living for that has an eternal perspective? Maybe there's someone that you can have a conversation with about eternity. You could have a conversation with about your faith and your story. You don't have to give them a full-fledged sermon or a track or anything like that, but you're going to just use your testimony. Who's that person that you can have a conversation with in your life? I know you think about that in your own mind. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. I don't know. But I want to encourage you to have boldness and have courage to step out in faith and have that assurance because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he holds eternity in the palm of his hand, there's nothing to fear. Go in boldness. And so, Father, I pray right now. I pray for those brothers and sisters here that maybe that there's someone here this morning that hears all this and there's an anxiousness or a fear about eternity and what it's going to be like, and talk about heaven and hell just does something inside of them, Lord. So I pray for that person, that individual here that doesn't know you, that would like to understand and live out that faith and have a relationship with you for all eternity. If that is you this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to just raise your hand. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, to have a relationship with him, the forgiver of your past and the leader in your future. If that's you, just raise your hand. We want to have someone pray with you. Don't be afraid. Now is the time. He holds it all in his hand. He can handle it. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters here that know Jesus and have been walking long with him for a long time, I want to encourage you and just challenge you to walk and live your life with that eternal perspective, to think differently, to recommit this morning. To recommit right now, this morning, I'm going to live with the eternal perspective, with a big picture in mind, and the choices I make, and how I bounce back from failure, and how I live in victory. All those things matter to God. So, Father, I pray for those that are recommitting their lives right now to you, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you empower them, that they would see the freedom and victory that exists here on this side of eternity, that we would walk in such a way with the eternal perspective that one day we'll stand before you and we long to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, we give you the praise in this place, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated.